treasures in thy home above. Trusting, fully trusting in my Savior's love. Doing what I can for heaven's holy love. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping my records right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. Trusting in the riches of His saving grace. Through each earthly trial by His second trace. Sure that up in heaven I shall find a place. I'm getting ready to leave this world. To prepare a mansion, Jesus said, I'll go. If it were not true, I would have told you so. Just a little while to linger here below. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping my records right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world.
I'm packing up.
Packing up.
Thank you for practicing, working together to make it possible. Amen. And the piano player, too. That was good. Amen. Thank you, Kelly. That's good. All right. I want you to also find Psalm 51 in your Bible, because we're going to be flipping back and forth tonight between 2 Samuel 12 and Psalm 51. So put something in both places, if you would. And verse number 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And it continues on through verse number 4 with his parable, his story, that really was meant for David's own good. David originally missed it, and then Nathan made it even more clear, and so forth and so on. So we'll continue on in the study, Only a Boy Named David. Tonight I want to talk about the subject, Results of Unconfessed Sin. Results of Unconfessed Sin. And we got started in it last week. We'll be in the more detail in it tonight in Psalm chapter 51. Results of Unconfessed Sin. Dear Father, you put so much in your word for us, and this particular passage of Scripture is very enlightening. So I pray that you'll help us to listen carefully tonight. May we have your mind for a while, the mind of Christ. May you help us to think clearly, to, Lord, have a tender heart, a receptive will. May we, Lord, be very open to the leadership of the Holy Ghost, what He might say to us. Lord, help us, I pray, not to get in this situation, this condition that David, we find him in these verses. And Lord, help us as parents with young people growing up in our home. Sometimes we look at our young people and we wonder what is affecting them, and Lord, sometimes it could be unconfessed sin that needs to be just talked out with a child. So give us wisdom tonight. Speak to us. Thank you for giving this portion of your word to us. God bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah went unconfessed for a good period of time. We know that. We looked at that last week. We know also that during that time, David's relationship with God became stale and dry as the drought of summer. We know that from his own testimony in Psalms 32, where he talked about the fact that his moisture was turned into the drought of summer. That freshness of that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that that reality that I'm walking with God and I'm His child and He's my Father. There's a sweetness there like manna. The only other place that word is used is over there where it's talking about the manna, fresh. It had the taste of fresh oil. Another place the Bible says the manna tasted like honey. It was sweet. So our walk with God, our Christian life experience should be fresh. It should be sweet. There should be some moisture to it. Sin dried up David's spiritual relationship with God, made it dusty and dry and stale, the Bible says, as the drought of summer. Now, we know that from Psalm 32. We know more about what David experienced from his own testimony in Psalms 51. I said it to you earlier. I'll say it again. God did something very unusual with the man David. God exposed David's inner thoughts. He exposed David's inner feelings. He exposed David's decisions. He exposed his bouts with depression and discouragement. I think we know more about the character David than any other man in the Bible because we have the book of Psalms. And so when you read Psalms, and many of them came from his pen, of course, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But you learn about David. More so than we learn about Samuel, more so than we learn about Abraham, more so than we learn about Peter, James, John, any New Testament character, John the Baptist, we really learn about this man David. We learn about his ups, his downs, his victories, his defeats, his strengths, his weaknesses, his high days, his low valleys. And I'll tell you what, I feel a kinship here. I really do. I feel a kinship with David that I don't feel with a lot of other folks. Now, thankfully, I've never gotten into this kind of situation that he's in here. But we learn a lot about David from the book of Psalms, and you learn a lot about David during this time period when he went with his sin unconfessed, not dealt with. Not dealt with, okay? Not dealt with for this almost year, 9-10 months. Didn't ignored it, neglected it, for whatever reason, never dealt with it. Maybe he thought he had it covered up. You know, he covered it up every direction except for the one that matters, that direction. Okay? So that's what matters. So he's got all this going on in his heart and in his life. Now, God showed mercy on David through the gentle correction that he sent, giving him time to get it right. And then God sent a faithful preacher to point his finger in the man's face and say, David, you're in sin. Bad sin, okay? David confessed his sin, righted his relationship with God. Back next Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll look at the things that David got right. The things that got fixed in David after he confessed and got his heart right. Okay, we'll do that, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. David was very open in explaining the spiritual drought that he mentioned in Psalms 32. He explained that in Psalm 51. That's what I think really you read when you get to Psalm 51. You read a lot about this spiritual drought that he went through. He talked about it in Psalm 32. You read some of what he went through here. Now, what happened to David during the months of his neglect concerning his sin could happen to any one of us if we neglect to deal with our sin. And we can justify it. We can literally, in our own eyes, justify our sin. When we do that, we don't deal with it. But then when you got symptoms that start showing up, the symptoms we'll talk about tonight, maybe you have to back up and say, well, wait a minute. Did I justify that in mine own eyes? That's the incredible thing about the book of Judges. You ever read the book of Judges? Of course you have, you know. And over, you read over and over again. Every man did that which was right. What the men were doing in the book of Judges was abominable, but in their eyes it was right. They weren't doing wrong in their eyes. In their opinion, they justified everything they did. Even that man cutting that woman up into 12 pieces and shipping her body all over the nation of Israel. They justified that. So in their own eyes, they were doing what was right. So in our own lives, we justify the doing of wrong sometimes. We kind of neglect to sweep it into a corner and say, you know, it wasn't that bad and it's okay. And well, all of a sudden, these symptoms start showing up. Or they start showing up in the lives of our children. You know, I had a situation where I had some of these symptoms show up in the life of a child of ours. And there was sin that was going on, unconfessed, undealt with. So these are things going on in the life of David during this spiritual drought he talked about when his drought, his moisture was dried up like the drought of summer. And this is what was going on. These are the results of David's neglect of his sin. Okay? So I got four of them for you tonight. Number one is found in verse, we're in Psalm 51 now, okay, so flip over to that part. Number one is in verses number 8 and 17. The first result is pride, okay, pride.
Look at verse number 8. He says here, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That's Psalm 51 and verse 8. Then in verse number 17, same chapter, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, folks, he uses the word broken three times in that chapter. And then he uses the word contrite. That's an interesting word. The word contrite means beat down. It would be like taking a piece of metal and beating it down and crushing it and beating it and beating it. It was that thick to begin with, and you beat it down to where it was very thin. That's what the word contrite means, okay? So it means crushed. Now, the sin is confessed by the time he gets to Psalm 51. This is the confession of his sin. Now, during this confession, he is humbled. He is broken. He is crushed. Whereas before, he was hardened through pride. So pride was a symptom, was an offspring of this sin of adultery and murder and not dealing with it. We see the pride in his heart in the way he responded to the prophet's story. Now back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Keeping your finger in Psalm 51. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And look at verse number... Let's read the story. Verse 1 again. Nathan comes, okay? And he says, okay, David, here we go. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Do you think possibly in David's subconscious, in his conscience, there's something already identifying with the story? Or should have been? Already. Okay? Verse number 4. And there came a traveler. I knocked this thing off my... And there came a traveler unto him, unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now watch this. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Against the man in Nathan's story. Now folks, the man in Nathan's story had in essence done less than David had done. You know, I don't think we have any argument here that stealing a man's little lamb is not right, but compared to taking a man's wife and then having that man murdered, what this man did pales in comparison to what David had done. Okay? Where's David's anger channeled? He's mad at this man. Why wasn't David as angry with himself as he was with the man in Nathan's story? Why was he mad with him? Why didn't he say, Nathan, I know what you're talking about, and you're right? No, it didn't happen. David did not try to, he did not try to learn anything about himself from the story, but instead, he responded in pride to nail the other person. You know what I believe, unconfessed sin does? I think unconfessed sin creates a prideful false security in our thinking. It's kind of like, you know, look at this, man. I'm not in trouble. I did this, and I'm not in any trouble. God hasn't, boy, he hasn't thrown me in the hospital, and I haven't had a financial reversal. Everything's okay. So, you know, I must not have done anything that wrong. And it's like a prideful false security. Then we hear about someone who in reality has done far less wrong than ourselves, and we respond with indignation at their sin. Can you believe that? Can you believe? I can't believe that. When in reality, our own sin is far worse. It's a prideful false security. It's a prideful sense of, it's an indignation. He has indignation at this man who in essence had, okay, done something wrong, but comparison-wise, what this man had done compared to what David had done was absolutely nothing in comparison. David gets all angry and bent out of shape at this man. Unconfessed sin will enhance the pride that is in our hearts. And David, I want to say, if you are a person who responds with indignation toward other people's sins, it might be a good thing to check out your own heart. Check out your own heart. I'm going to tell you the reaction we ought to have, folks, when other people get themselves caught in bad sin. There, but for the grace of God, go I. People who are haughty toward others concern me. This is what happened here. Just a haughtiness. An indignation at a guy who stole a lamb. You're sitting on adultery and murder, sir, and you're mad at a guy who stole a lamb? Something's wrong somewhere. Now, by the time we get to Psalm 51, okay, back over there, by the time we get to Psalm 51, David's humbled, okay? And he's, and rightly so, broken, 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 contrite, crushed. Well, I guess so. You know, the truth is, when you get on your knees and you're confessing your sin to a holy, righteous God who hates sin but has mercy on the sinner, you get up off your knees a humble person, friend. You don't get up off your knees a prideful person. You get up off your knees a humble person. So result number one, David here, not dealing with this sin, he just got prideful indignation toward other people's sin. Prideful indignation toward other people's sin. All right. Number two, there's a second result of unconfessed sin that I think we see here in Psalm 51. The loss of joy. The loss of joy. Man, this is over and over again. Look at Psalm 51, verse number 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. This is the man who is the sweet singer of Israel. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse 14. Look at what he says. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Lord, take care of this sin. Forgive it, please. Get it out of my heart and life. Forgive me, and I'll sing. Look at verse number 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I... that's not the right verse. Verse 15, I'm sorry. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. David's shout, his praise, his joy, his song, his gladness were all shut down during these months that his sin went unconfessed. It shut him down. This is a man whose heart was overflowing with song previously. A man whose heart overflowed with thanksgiving and praise previously. Now it's gone. He's lost it. You see, friend, it is absolutely impossible to sincerely praise God and sing His praises when sin lingers unconfessed in the heart. It's impossible. Now, contrary to what some people say, being Spirit-filled, which is found in Ephesians 5, and being Bible-filled in Colossians 3, creates gladness and puts a song in your heart and the spirit of praise on your lips. Now, I've said it before. I don't know why in the world some people equate spirituality with a long face. And the longer your face is, the more spiritual you must be. It's entirely opposite what God teaches. What kind of testimony for Christ is a long face? Absolutely none. None. Now, sin interferes with what the Spirit and the Bible normally do for a child of God. The normal ministry of the Spirit of God is to put joy in my heart, a smile on my face, and a song on my lips. And the Word of God does the same for me. Colossians chapter 3 tells me that. Now, there would be no attraction to the Christian life if joy and thankfulness and gladness were absent from our lives. No, that wouldn't be any testimony. And that plays right into Satan's hands. And during these months, David lost his song. Lost his joy. I'll still say, you can judge the temperature, the spiritual temperature of anything by the singing. You can judge the spiritual temperature of a church by its singing. That's why I was so blessed tonight. We were singing Because He Lives. And it was a good sing. The church entered into a good sing. There was a sing there. And I'm going to tell you something. That blesses me because when there's sin rampant, the song leaves. The song is gone. You take a youth group of young people, you can judge their spiritual temperature by their singing. Okay? That happens over and over. You say, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Doesn't matter. If that spirit fullness is there and that Bible fullness is there, you know, okay, maybe you scare the chickens away and everything else, but there's going to be a song in your heart. There's going to be something humming in you, and it's not going to be Elvis Presley either. Not if it's of God. So he had loss of joy. He had pride. What's the third result? The third result is guilt. Look at verse 3. Psalm 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Look at this statement. And my sin is ever before me. You think he put it behind him? You can't put it behind you. My sin is ever before me. Verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. David said his sin was ever before him. It was everywhere he looked. He goes to the marketplace and there is a husband and a wife strolling hand in hand in front of him, looking at the vegetables and the things that came in from the field and kind of laughing with each other. And he's walking behind them. You know what he feels? He feels guilt. He looks out his window and sees a husband and wife sitting together, holding hands, laughing, enjoying each other's company. You know what he feels? Guilt. He picks up the Jerusalem Post and the headline reads, another soldier lost in battle, another soldier lost in war. You know what he feels? Guilt. He looks into the mirror to shave and trim his beard. You know what he feels? He feels guilt. He sees Bathsheba sitting alone at the synagogue Sabbath service. Her husband used to sit beside her. You know what he feels? He feels guilt. He hears that Bathsheba has been gleaning in the fields to help support herself. When he hears that, what does he feel? His heart sinks. Guilt. David goes, everywhere I turn, this thing is before me. Try as I might to stuff it in some closet in my heart and do away with it, ignore it. Everywhere I turn, my sin is ever before me. And I want to ask you a question. What happens because of all this guilt? You know what guilt brings? It brings heaviness. It brings a cloud. And it brings anger. So here comes Nathan. Hey, David, this rich man had a bunch of things, a bunch of lambs. The poor man had just one, loved it, embraced it, took care of it. Wayfaring man comes along, wants something to eat, and the rich man goes down and poor man's one lamb. He'll die! Where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? Stole a lamb? Kill him! He goes berserk. Flies off the handle. Man, as the Lord liveth, anyway, there's no way this decision is going to be overturned. What I'm about to say will be valid as long as God lives. The man that hath done this thing shall surely die. No mercy. None. No mercy. It does not matter what God's law said back in the Old Testament about stealing a lamb and replacing it and so forth and paying fivefold. All that. No. This man's going to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold before he dies because he did this thing. There is no inquiry as to whether this took place in his kingdom or in somebody else's kingdom. There is no inquiry into how we know this rich man was guilty. David just flies off the handle in anger, madness, anger. He'll die. And because he had no pity, how dare this selfish monster not take from his abundance and feed that wayfaring man? What a monster. He had no pity. Where'd that come from? Can I tell you that's not a normal reaction to a story about a man stealing a sheep? You should know what guilt does, folks? Guilt puts pressure on us. We don't deal with our wrong. We try to justify wrong and develop this little false security, prideful false security that everything must be all right. It's not as big as I thought it may have been. Put it back there. That guilt just builds and builds and builds, sneaking around. And that guilt that we live with builds and builds and puts pressure And boy, I'm telling you, at some point, that pressure has got to be vented. And it doesn't even make sense when it's vented. I sat in the office with people over 27 years and listened to them talk about the way a husband or a wife responds to certain things, and it's bizarre. And I've said, you know what? I don't like to think this, but it almost looks like there's some kind of guilt in this person's heart because this is not normal behavior. Pressure, anger. Pow! That's how you respond. You see it in other places in the Bible. Hey, Cain. How's your brother Abel doing? How am I supposed to know? Whoa. Am I his keeper? He's a big grown man. That's how he responded. You know what that is? That's guilt. That's unconfessed sin, creating all this guilt in the heart and in the life. I mean, to the place where it just through the roof. So he dealt with that guilt. Guilt, 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 guilt. For all those months. Nathan shows up with this story and boy, he goes through the roof. I watched a child get very short, get very edgy to everything. Every question. Ah! What about? What is going on? You with me? You understand what I'm saying? It's guilt. That's what happens with sin. Sin unconfessed brings guilt. Can it? Just part of it. You know, when I got saved at that boy's home, old Brother Mike Hagee, man, he beat me. That 1x4 oak board. Then he sat me down and he ringed me out. And I will tell you something, man. I felt guilt. Guilt. Guilt for the way I'd lived my life. Guilt for what I'd done against God. Guilt for what I'd done against my dad. Guilt for what I'd done against my mother. Guilt for what I'd done against my two brothers. The weight of guilt was just... I think he tipped off Pastor Strickland. When I go to church, he preaches a message on how to get rid of the feeling of guilt in your life. Amen. Pointed us to Calvary. The right response to guilt, the guilt of sin, is to confess it and get it forgiven, get it washed away, and go on your way rejoicing. The wrong way is what David did. So you got all this guilt built up in it. This is all going on during this time, and it just builds and builds till finally Nathan shows up. So he's got pride, he's got loss of joy, he's got guilt. Fourth result, he's got a dirty feeling. He's got just a dirty feeling. Look at the language he uses here. Look at verse number 1, 51, Psalm 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. God, I feel dirty. Verse 2, wash me. Cleanse me. Verse 7, purge me. I shall be clean. Wash me. Whiter than snow. I feel dirty. Verse number 9, blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. When he finally faces it, God, I am so dirty. And I'm glad David feels this way. This is one surefire way to know that you're saved. You feel dirty when you sin. You feel dirty when you don't deal with sin. If you can sin and not feel dirty, you need to check out your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A hog does not feel dirty in the mud. He feels at home. You and I go, ugh, not him. He's happy as he can be. Happy as a pig in mud. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. If you can sin, and there's no dirty feeling, there's no sense of dirt, God, please. Go and check out your salvation. David's got all these things going on. My dirty feeling was one of them. Let me show you the last one. The last one just real quick. Look at verse number 13. He said here in Psalm 51, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." His effectiveness for Christ was hindered. God, forgive me, cleanse me, then I'll go back to being an effective child of yours again. His effectiveness was hindered. Now, friend, look. We do things, we justify them in our own eyes, we stick them off in the corner of our hearts, and we convince ourselves, that's fine, no problem. No big deal. But then these symptoms start showing up. A prideful indignation toward everybody else. A loss of joy. There's no joy, there's no gladness, there's no surge of, I'm saved. There's no surge of song, guilt, and you just feel inside, not that you need a bath physically, but you feel inside that you need a cleansing. Try to serve the Lord and there's not effective. Maybe we need to go back and revisit what we convinced ourselves wasn't so bad. Get on our knees and say, Lord, I convinced myself this wasn't so bad. Talk to me about it. If He puts the hammer down, confess it. Ask forgiveness. Move on. Deal with it. Because if not, these things just continue on and on and on. God was very merciful to send David a very faithful preacher to point. Okay? But he was dealing with all of this. This is what made up that spiritual drought. Well, I guess so. If all this is going on in life, there's not much moisture here, is there? Spiritual drought, like the drought of summer. Okay, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Father, take these very few thoughts from Your Word tonight, and I pray deal with us. Lord, please help us not to carry things unconfessed in our hearts. Lord, maybe some of us need to go back and revisit some things that we've convinced ourselves just weren't that bad. But Lord, since that time, there's been a loss of joy. Since that time, there's been this prideful indignation. We find ourselves looking down our noses at other people who've done less than we've done. God, thank You for putting this in Your Word. Help us to keep a clean heart. As He prayed, wash us. Lord, whiter than snow. Clean us. Blot out our sin. Father, please, may we not neglect it. May we deal with it on a daily basis. In Jesus' name.